Praise the Lord. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 26, verses 57 to 68. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, in whose house the scribes and the elders had gathered. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards in order to see how this would end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last two came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?" But Jesus was silent. Then the high priest said to him, "I put you under oath before the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spat in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah, who is it that struck you?" This is the Gospel of the Lord. Dear friends, in reflecting on the mystery of the cross, we come to the Passion narrative, the second part. Today we are trying to study or reflect on the trials Jesus underwent, his way of the cross and death on the cross. Jesus was arrested with the help of one of his disciples, apostles, who turned a betrayer, a traitor. He was arrested and was brought to the Sanhedrin, to the house of the high priest. He was put on trial. We know at that time the Jews did not have the right to execute someone legally. So they had to hand Jesus over to the Romans. So he was put on trial in the religious court and then later in the political secular court. In two courts, two accusations are charged against him. Jesus was arrested, and we have seen the entire history behind this arrest and all the stories that was leading up to this arrest. They had already taken the decision to do away with him long ago, long before Jesus was brought to the trial. The verdict was already written. They only wanted a formal ratification of that judgment. So they put up a mock trial to see. And they wanted to hear from Jesus' own words that he blasphemed. So the charges and the questions were focused in such a way that Jesus would tell something that they considered a blasphemy. Jesus was taken to the house of Caiaphas, it is said. When we read the four Gospels, it would seem that Jesus had undergone two different trials. First, as a kind of first investigation in the house of Annas, the father-in-law of the acting high priest Caiaphas, and then later, early morning, before the whole Sanhedrin. The first investigation was made, and then he was put in a dungeon. Now they call it the prison, the house of Caiaphas. And there he was beaten, he was insulted, and he was tortured, persecuted, before he was taken to the trial again in the morning. So here the Gospels put all the trials together, the religious trial. And the question was how to condemn him. They wanted witnesses. A person can be condemned only on the value of the witnesses. And they brought many false witnesses, and nobody could find any fault with Jesus. And finally, the accusation leveled against Jesus was this. And this fellow said, "I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." So the focus is the temple. And we have seen Jesus' entry into the temple after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And what he did in the temple was the last act that somehow sealed the verdict about Jesus. They considered this as a threat, an attack on the establishment, the religious establishment represented by the temple of Jerusalem. So they could not tolerate Jesus anymore. So this was considered as an attack, as a threat to the very existence of Jewish religion. And now the witnesses, they are called the false witnesses. And the witnesses say, "This man said, I will destroy this temple and build a house that is not built of the human hands." So the testimony may not be 100% wrong. In the Gospel of John, we have a similar statement. "Destroy this temple and I will build this in 3 days." That was in the context of the cleansing of the temple. So Jesus was challenging the people, "Destroy this temple and I will rebuild this in 3 days." And John tells us he was speaking not about the structure of the Jerusalem temple, but about the temple that was his own body. The words of Jesus was misinterpreted, manipulated, and turned against him. He said, "You destroy the temple and I will rebuild it." And here it is twisted and say, "I will destroy the temple and will rebuild again." So this was twisted, and even then they could not agree. So there was no conclusive proof. So they had to have some excuse, some proof to condemn Jesus. Then comes the direct question by the high priest. And this under an oath. The accused has to reply because he is asked under an oath. The high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?" But Jesus was silent. Then the high priest said to him, "I put you under oath before the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." 2 questions. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? 2 questions put together. The Messianic question. If Jesus says, "I am the Messiah," it need not be a blasphemy, because people were waiting for the Messiah. And Jesus was acclaimed as the Messiah in the public. So the confession that "I am the Messiah" would not lead to a verdict of death. Then the Son of God. Even the Son of God could not be considered as a blasphemy proper, because Israel was considered as the Son of God. "Israel is my firstborn," God said in the context of Exodus. Israel is called the firstborn of God. The king is called the Son of God. And every Israel is considered as an adopted son of God. So the Messiah and the Son of God, even accepting this, need not necessarily be a blasphemy. Jesus agrees with what they ask. But then, to avoid any possible misunderstanding, Jesus is stating 2 things, quoting from prophecies. Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you something more. From now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power." The Son of Man seated at the right hand of power. That comes from Psalm 110:1. Psalm 110:1, we have, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So Jesus is applying this Psalm 110 to him. You will see the Son of Man. So it's a circumlocution about Jesus. Jesus always used to say, the Son of Man. The Son of Man seated at the right hand of God. That could be a kind of kingly, a royal enthronement. Itself need not be a blasphemy. But then see the combination that is being made. And the combination comes here. You'll see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Two prophecies put together. Coming with the clouds of heaven, that is Daniel 7. As I watched in the night vision, I saw one like a human being, a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient One and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed. Putting two prophecies together, Psalm 110, verse 1, and Daniel 7:13, Jesus is making clear what he tells. So he is seated at the right hand of God, and he comes on the clouds. He is the judge, sharing the power of God. So equivalent to God. And so there is no doubt about the identity. The first time, Jesus is clearly revealing who he is. And the very moment his death sentence is pronounced, that is the tragedy of the whole event. Jesus reveals himself. So far, he was reluctant. He was somehow asking people not to tell. And now, officially, he's declaring. Where there is no possibility of a misunderstanding, of a political overtones of his messiahship, he is presented as a prisoner, an important person who stands before the judges as a criminal to be condemned. And there he says, the Son of Man will come. On the clouds, the coming on the clouds is to judge. And he comes and he's seated at the right hand of power, God. So the two images together makes clear who the Son of Man is. The Son of God, the plenipotentiary of God, equivalent to God. And this is considered nothing less than blasphemy. So the high priest asked the question in chapter 26, verse 65. He has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict? They answered, he deserves death. So that is the first trial. Jesus revealed his identity. He confessed who he is. And that sealed his verdict. He deserves death. That was a unanimous verdict. And then this is ratified again the morning, and then he is taken to Pilate. In the meantime, we have the story of Peter. Peter who came, followed Jesus at a distance and sat in the courtyard. And when he was confronted with the question, he denies because he was afraid. He denies not just once, but three times. And finally, in the Gospel of Mark, it's very clear, they said, I do not know this man you are talking about. I do not know this man. Mark 14, verse 71. And this we have to read in contrast with the confession of the centurion who stood at the foot of the cross and saying, this man is really the Son of God. So Peter denies Jesus. All the disciples have abandoned him. Now he's all alone, taken to Pilate. The second is the political trial. And in the political trial, also, the question is different. Usually, a criminal, when he is put on trial, the crime will be the same. But here we are facing two trials, and in two trials, two different accusations are brought out. In the religious trial, he was accused of blasphemy. In the political trial, now he is being accused of sedition. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, we have this, verse 1 to 5. Then the assembly rose as a body and brought Jesus before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, we found this man perverting our nation, forbidding us to pay taxes to the emperor, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, the king. Then Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? He answered, you say so. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no basis for an accusation against this man. But they were insistent and said, he stirs up the people by teaching throughout all of Judea, from Galilee, where he began, even to this place. So Jesus is accused of two things, accused of sedition and accused of forbidding to pay taxes. Again, false accusations, but with a little basis in the reality. Jesus was asked whether it is lawful for them to pay taxes or not. At that time, Jesus did not say, you shall not pay taxes. Or he did not say, even you shall pay taxes. He was distinguishing. He was distinguishing to saying, whose head and whose writings is on this coin. They said, the Caesar's. Then Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but also to God what belongs to God. So that was the incident now referred to. Give to God what belongs to God. So Jesus is putting God above Caesar. Not an unconditional subservience to the political authority. Caesar has his place only under God, in his providence. So this stance of Jesus is now taken and twisted. And another thing, he is accused of sedition, which he never did. But his stance would seem, his proclamation of the kingdom of God and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, all these could be taken as potential attempts of sedition, even though it was not true. The political trial in which Jesus was accused of sedition. Pilate puts the question, and Jesus does not deny that he is the king. The trial is shifted to another court. Pilate doesn't want to take up the responsibility. He tries to evade his responsibility as the judge and sends him over to Herod. Herod Antipas, who long ago wanted to see Jesus and thought that Jesus would perform some kind of a miracle so that it could be an entertainment for him, but Jesus refused even to open his mouth. He did not utter a word. Antipas, Herod Antipas, felt insulted and sent him back. He doesn't condemn, only after ridiculing him. So the culprit is again in the court of Pilate. It is in the Gospel of John, the trial is put in extensive basis. Again and again, the questions are asked, and Jesus answers without any doubt that he is the king. But what kind of a king? My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus would say. It's not the kind of king that a Roman politician thinks of. The king of Jews is not going to re-establish the kingdom of David and Solomon. What Jesus brings is not David's kingdom. It's not a political rule. It's not a dominion over other nations. What Jesus brings is the kingdom of God. The entire content of his talk, of his mission, of his proclamation was the kingdom. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. Behold, the kingdom is among you, Jesus would say. And all what he did was the signs of the presence of the kingdom. The kingdom of God making its irruption into the kingdom of the world. A kingdom of the world that is being dominated by powers of evil. And the political structures could often be a symbol of this diabolic domination. Pilate could not understand any other kingdom than that of the political kingdom. So a great misunderstanding again. He wanted to understand but did not have the time to. Jesus said, I have come to this to bear witness to the truth. And then he asked, what is the truth? And never listens to the end. So Jesus, who reveals himself as the king, is now misunderstood as a political king, as a revolutionary, and accordingly, he is condemned, but not by Pilate. Pilate wants to evade the responsibility, and he puts the trial to the people. And the people are asked to choose. And here it would seem there is a kind of propaganda going on. It was a time of Passover, and there seems to have been a custom in Jerusalem to liberate one of the condemned criminals as a sign of goodwill from the ruling Romans. And people came asking for this favor, and then Pilate puts forward two of them, Jesus, called the King of the Jews, and Barabbas, who was a criminal, or who was a zealot leader, who had been guilty of sedition and murder in the town. And the two are put together and the people are asked to choose. And it seems there had been a propaganda going on among the people to choose Barabbas and to condemn Jesus. There were the followers of Barabbas, zealots, who were in the town. And they all would have shouted, "Barabbas, Barabbas." They were not concerned about Jesus. So the followers of Barabbas, the zealots, asking for the liberation of Barabbas, and the priests who instigated their followers to ask for the crucifixion of Jesus, two varying interests now joined against Jesus. And the vast crowds that came following Jesus, shouting Hosanna, they are not in the scene at all. It's early morning, maybe 10 o'clock or even earlier. And the crowds were only coming. Before the huge crowds came, everything was fixed. And Pilate handed over. But before handing over, he is somehow washing his hand of the guilt. Matthew 27, 24 to 26. So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Then the people as a whole answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." That's the verdict. They want the blood. They cry for the blood of the Son of God. A diabolic crowd. It would seem that the whole crowd before Pilate has been possessed. Hysteric crowd. And the Greek word used for the crowd, the shouting, is the ekraxen, is a word that usually used for the shrieking and crying of a demonic, a possessed person. So it would seem the evangelists are trying, the entire crowd has been demonized. A diabolic attempt at the life of Jesus. So he is handed over. And the great tragedy is the people who are waiting for the Messiah to liberate them from the yoke of Rome now says, "We have only one king, Caesar. And this man claims to be a king, so he is a traitor. And he is forbidding people to pay taxes, which they did not want to." So the tragedy of the people at that time is they rejected their Messiah, the Messiah whom they had been expecting. And they thought they were doing a good thing. As the Sanhedrin thought, they were doing a good thing by eliminating a blasphemer. Now they are trying to put to death a so-called false prophet, a revolutionary. So blinded by their own lack of faith, by their own religious fanaticism, they condemned Jesus to death. And he is taken up, taken out to be crucified. On the way to Golgotha, or Cranion, as the Greek put it. Cranion is the skull. It would seem the shape of the hill is that of a skull. That is one interpretation. And another traditional interpretation, which may have nothing to do with the historical reality, that it is said that the cross was planted where the head or the skull of the first man, Adam, was resting. That's why this place is called Skull or Cranion or Calvary or Golgotha. And the cross of Jesus was fixed on the head, so to say, of the first parent, Adam. It is not historically true, but it has a symbolic or theological meaning. Meaning that the death of Jesus on the cross and the blood that flowed from the cross somehow washed the head of the first man, Adam. Meaning the entire humanity is washed clean of the sin of the first man to the last man on this cross, Cranion. On the way to Calvary, we meet several people. First, we meet Simon. From Cyrene. Cyrene is a Roman province in Africa. And a person who had been a pilgrim to Jerusalem, he has been forced to carry the cross behind. Because they thought Jesus could not carry the cross anymore. Usually it is not the entire cross that they are carrying, but only the one beam. Anyhow, Jesus was beaten so severely and he was so tired, they wanted Jesus to crucify, and they forced Simon to carry. Maybe he was reluctant at the beginning, but then when it comes to the end, it was a great blessing and a grace to carry the cross behind Jesus. Maybe the first time that he met Jesus. But then he was given the grace to carry. Anyone who wants to follow me shall carry the cross and come after me. On the way, Jesus is met with women. That is the Gospel of Luke that tells us about the women coming after Jesus and weeping over. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 23, 27 to 31, we have the report of the women weeping over Jesus. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Because that is what is going to happen. So on the way, there are sympathizers and also enemies. And when he is crucified, it happens the same. The women with Jesus stand, with women with the mother of Jesus stand apart, but they are there. But the whole crowd, the passers-by, the chief priests and leaders, they all ridicule, insult, challenge Jesus to come down. And among this, in this insulting crowd, Jesus gives his life, a sacrifice. On the cross, raised on Calvary, the skull, raised up to heaven. And that is the altar of Jesus, and that is the pulpit from which he proclaims the good news. And to that we come tomorrow. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great sacrifice of your Son. We thank you for the sacrifice by which you redeemed us from the sin. At the same time, we realize that it is not only the Sanhedrin and Pilate and the crowds at that time, but we also are responsible for this death. That every time we break your commandment, every time we reject a neighbor, every time we refuse to love, we are adding up to the cross of Christ. Enable us to repent of our sins and to come back to you with all our hearts. Make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.